Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 2 this morning, when we're going to think of God's great gift, just in three brief thoughts this morning, and share that with us. God's great gift. I wonder if you find it hard or difficult to choose Christmas presents. I know that a lot of people do find it a most difficult task. And my dad said to me recently, there's a card there for Phoebes. I've just put some money in because I've no idea what to get her. And I'm sure we've all been in that situation. The giving of gifts is something pleasurable, both for the giver and for the receiver, is also something that is peculiarly fraught with that particular difficulty of choosing. It's good, isn't it, if you can find something that they need. I always need socks. I haven't opened any presents this morning, but hopefully somewhere in amongst the packages there'll be some socks. But is a really useful gift, isn't it? And when God gave his great gift, he knew what we needed. If we had just needed more information about life, the universe, eternity, and everything, he would have given us a teacher. If technology had been our greatest need to enable us to live life to the full in our world, he would have given us, I'm sure, a scientist. If our great need had been for money, so that none need to be poor in this world, I guess that God might perhaps have given us an economist. Or if peace were indeed the great need of the world, and sometimes we feel that it is, because the world is so often in so much turmoil, isn't it? But if peace had been the great need of the world, he would have sent and given a peacemaker. He gave a Savior for our great need of the forgiveness of our sin, saying, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Luke 2, verse 11. Joseph indeed was told by that visit from the Lord to call his name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. This was God's great gift. And God's great gift is, first of all, a free gift. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they told them, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." God's great gift is a free gift. Right now, I guess your lounges or living rooms are either full of ripped up paper, or you're waiting for the grandchildren or something like that, and visitors to arrive, and it's still full of nicely wrapped presents and parcels gathered under the tree, waiting to be opened. I guess, like everybody else, we're all hoping to receive something nice. Well, there's a lovely verse in one of the Psalms. I read it for us this morning in our opening reading. Psalm 85 says, "Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase." And it's the first part of that verse in that psalm there, which is of particular interest and catches our attention this Christmas Day morning. The Lord will give what is good. He will give what is good. Now, I guess it's truer to say he has given what is good already. He has done that. For better, for worse, like it or lump it, Christmas is irrevocably tied up with the giving of gifts, isn't it? The giving and receiving of Christmas presents, I think, forever is now connected with and a part of Christmas. We sometimes wish that we could turn back the clock to simpler times, but I think if we tried to do that, we'd have a difficult time of it. Boxing Day has changed places with those three wise men, assuming that there were three, who with their gifts came and presented them to the Saviour, gold, frankincense and myrrh, because they recognized that a great thing had happened, that a king had been born in their midst, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We could blame them, or we could just be thankful to receive something good from somebody this morning, and be glad that in some small measure we all benefit from Jesus' birthday. We all appreciate, especially at Christmas, that gifts are given and exchanged, and that they are for free. Nobody expects a bill for their gift this morning. You don't find yourself tearing off the wrapping paper only for an invoice to fall out, which you are expected to settle as soon as the banks reopen. And imagine if those wise men had approached Mary afterwards, after giving her their gifts and handing them over. £50 for the frankincense, £75 for the myrrh, and £995 for the gold. It was on a special offer. That would have been very strange indeed, wouldn't it? It wouldn't have been a gift at all. No, a gift is something which comes for free. It's freely given. It's freely received. That's the whole concept, isn't it, of giving a gift. You give something freely to somebody else. And God's Word speaks extensively about gifts, and it speaks particularly about a free gift in Romans chapter 5. The gift, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Romans 5, verse 18. Romans is a book which deals with our sin and our justification before God. It's about how a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can be made right before a holy God. When it talks about a free gift, we can be sure that that is a gift which is both needful and necessary, and so one which God himself sent. God's gift is a free gift, but what is it? Well, God's gift to us is not so simply explained. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you, said the angel. You will find a babe lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. God's gift is not so simply or easily explained. I can't just tell you in one word that it is this or it is that, that it's this thing or that thing. In fact, really, it's not just a single gift at all. It's a gift of many gifts. Some of you might remember those Russian dolls that used to be popular back in the 70s and 80s. Remember them? Every time you opened one of the little dolls, there was another little doll inside. Open that one, only to find another one, and so on and so on. Well, God's great gift, freely given to us, is a little bit like that. Just as you begin to open it, there's something else that you discover that's included with that gift inside. A New Testament verse interprets Psalm 68 and says, "He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Ephesians 4, verse 18. And it's talking about God's gift. It's about God and God's King and God's Messiah. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. On Christmas Day morning, surely He is the first and foremost thought in our minds. God's gift of many gifts begins with Him. It begins with His coming to us. In verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, the one born to be the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It begins with Him. This is a free gift. It's a gift so wonderful, so wondrous, that the host of heaven appeared in all their multitudes to give thanks and to praise God, which they did in verse 13 and 14, where suddenly the multitude of the heavenly host appeared, praising God, giving glory to God in the highest, saying, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Years later, Jesus, when He had grown into a man, He told a sinful woman on one occasion in John 4:10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." If ever there was a world-weary, sorry, sad, needy soul, it was that woman to whom Jesus spoke. Married 5 times and living with someone surely weary of the world, Jesus spoke to her of Himself. God's great gift to us. The gift of God given to be Savior of the world. The Father sent Him, and Jesus freely came, and as Mary laid Him in a manger, and Joseph with her, they were the first to look upon and to wonder at that marvelous gift, the free gift of God. The Lord will give what is good, and He has, and He does. But secondly, the gift is given with love. We're all happy to receive gifts, aren't we? I suppose if you've saved them till afterwards, like we do, you'll be happy to open them and to receive them. It doesn't really matter who gives them, does it? Or does it? Last year, when a few of us gathered here in the prayer room at the back of the church to have a Christmas dinner together, we played Secret Santa, and we gave each other a little gift, which we were happy to receive. But the gifts that we like to receive most of all, they are those that are given to us by those who love us. These are the gifts that we cherish. These are the gifts that we enjoy the most. Those are the ones that don't find their way into some bottom drawer to be forgotten about and given away to somebody else the following year. Jesus is the Son of God's love. And yes, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. But that babe lying in a manger, that Son that was given in verse 12, is the Son of God's love for us, for you and for me here this morning. Even if few or no others love you, God loves you. And more than your loved ones might love you this morning, God loves you. And if you're alone in the world this morning, God loves you. This is a message, isn't it, of Christ's birth. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, the one given to be our Savior. Lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths, it was a sign, wasn't it? A sign that He is the Savior of the world, a sign of God's love to us all, a sign of a gift given to us with love. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that God is love. 3 simple words so descriptively describing what God is. God is love. The Apostle John in his Gospel, perhaps more than any other apostle, wants us to grasp and get a hold of the fullness and the extent of God's love for us. And so his gospel, more than the others, speaks about the love of God. Yet he doesn't record the nativity. But he does tell us that the Word became flesh. He bears right down on the wondrous thing that God was doing. As the hymn writer says, "Hark, hark, the wise eternal Word, like a weak infant cries. In form of servant is the Lord, and God in cradle lies." God visibly demonstrating his love to all the world in giving his Son. And John tells us it was for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You can insert your own name into that space where the world is. God so loved me. God so loved you. Each one of you this morning, that he gave his only begotten Son. God's great gift given with love. A gift of love given to a fallen world. Reading that Psalm 85 recently, I realized that it captures exactly what God was doing in sending his Son. Verse 10 and 11, which we read together, say, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." It's a poetic and beautiful description of Christ, isn't it? Of the Son of God coming to us. Mercy and truth and righteousness and peace all meet together in Jesus Christ. The mercy of God in giving us his only Son, in sending us him to us, he brings us to know the truth. And in him, in Jesus, come righteousness and peace with God and pardon and forgiveness of our sin. I said earlier that God's gift is a gift of many gifts, beginning with Jesus. One of those gifts that are hidden, as it were, in Christ is the gift of righteousness. Sinners made right before a holy God. Romans 10 verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In Jesus, God gives to sinful men and women a righteousness that just isn't in us. It just isn't in us. But he gives us that righteousness in his Son. God's perfect, spotless, righteous Son makes it possible for us to be like him, to be righteous. We become sinners, saved from all the wrath that is due because of our sinful unrighteousness. We can become sons, we can become daughters through faith in the Son of God. It's a gift given with love, and it's a costly gift. You will find, this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. It's the quintessential scene of cuteness, isn't it? We were watching Nativity last night. All around the country, no doubt you might have seen some yourselves, those Nativity plays have been taking place, haven't they, with the cutesy stable scene and the little babe lying in a manger. But it was a costly gift. Jesus was born to save his people, to take away our sin. That doesn't happen without great cost. Sin has a price, doesn't it? For the wages of sin is death, we read. And one of the gifts that Jesus himself received is a reminder of that, isn't it? One of the wise men brought him myrrh. Some people don't like the hymn, "We Three Kings." But one of those verses says, "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. Jesus Christ was the one man in all the world, in all the history of the world, who was purposely born to die. That's the sole reason that he was born and came. God's great gift was a costly gift, the most expensive gift ever. He gave his only begotten Son that sinful men and women might be pardoned and forgiven. Peter puts it about right. He says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." For all of us who like to receive gifts at Christmas, God's gift of his Son is the best that we could receive. It's free, it's given with love, it's costly, and through it you're invited to come to know him, to know his life in yours, to know peace and pardon and forgiveness and all the hope of the gospel. And if you do receive him, you may become sons and daughters of God. God knew what we needed today. Forgiveness for our sin. And he chose and sent the best gift possible. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And we're going to sing praise to God.